in order to secure your attendance tonight, I'm going to announce the musical program for tonight. Featured soloists will be not only Brother Walter Ortiz, but Elder Gordon Henderson. That's tonight. See, that will secure your attendance for tonight. I want to do all I can to get you back for tonight. As one of my evangelist friends says, if you missed any meeting, you should have missed the one now, but don't miss the one tonight. That's the one you want to get. It's always pleasant to see Elder Beats. And he is our senior statesman. We don't want to place the emphasis on the word senior, but on statesman. Great man of God, who has been a tower of strength to the work for so long. And of course, Elder Henderson, thank you for the invitation to this great encampment, Pennsylvania Conference. Once there was East and West Pennsylvania, usually we say East is East and West is West, and never the twain shall meet. But East and West have come together. I was old-timer, an old-timer in the East, in Wescoville, where they had a straw tent and ticks to fill, where you almost got a 12-month itch. You renewed it every camp meeting time, kept it going, you see. Those were the days, my friend. Over at West Coastville, Eden's Grove, where they had the Tunaville trolley. And whatever it was pointed was forward. It was always going forward, no matter which way it was pointed. Those were the days. What mighty outpourings of the Holy Spirit were experienced on those grounds. And this is precisely what we are praying for during this camp meeting season, 1981. If you will only look at your program, you will see that the conference president and his committee have prepared a veritable feast of good things for you all week long. So many features, so many programs, so many offerings, so many things to do. I can only see an entire week of extremely good things for the people of the Pennsylvania Conference. And I do believe that as you leave this place on next Sunday or Saturday night, as the case may be, you will go back to your home churches with a new vision and with renewed strength and vigor and power to press the battle to the gates and to hasten the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All in all, it's a great privilege to be at camp meeting. What do you say? Great privilege to be at camp meeting. And Ellen White, our prophet, says in Testimonies to Ministers, page 508, the convocations of the church, as in camp meetings, the assemblies of the home church, and all occasions where there is personal labor for souls, are God's appointed opportunities for giving the early and latter rain. This, then, is God's opportunity, His appointment, for giving both the early and the latter rain, right on these grounds. Holy Spirit already hovers over us. Come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. Now, I don't want to give a travelogue right now. Don't want to give a report of the work in North America. Read the Review and Herald and the Adventist Review and the Columbia Union Visitor. You'll get it all. I simply want to open the Word of God and study with you, and you with me, a portion of Scripture. Just a portion of Scripture. Our sister read it for us from today's English version, modern translation. Perhaps I'll read it again in King James. Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to look now at verse 1. Revelation 5, chapter 1. But before I read, perhaps we should look up once again to our Lord in prayer. Father, as the Word is opened, may it penetrate every barrier and overcome every obstacle to hearing so that we may clearly understand what the Lord says to us today in this passage of Scripture. Open our eyes that we may see and know what is that good and perfect will of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals, a book written in the hand of him that sat upon the throne. There are some dimensions of salvation which are too profound, too deep for humans to understand, too deep to communicate, I should say better, in plain prose. So the Holy Spirit, master dramatist that he is, presents these things in symbol, in type, representation, figures of speech, pictures. Sometimes they are against a great screen, a cosmic screen. The pictures appear. There is also audio as well as video and living color. This is one of those scenes. It is a drama. Scenario, it unfolds here on this celestial stage. Holy Spirit employs drama now to teach us the deep things of God. to help us to understand what Paul calls the mystery of God. John the Revelator also speaks about the mystery of God. Things hid for ages and generations, closed as this book is closed. Sealed tight with seven seals. Held in the hand of him who sits upon the throne. The prophet is caught up into this scene. He looks at it. That's what the early Adventist preachers used to call the prophets anyhow, seers. The seer is somebody who sees something and reports on it. The prophet is actually a privileged court reporter. He's allowed to come into the privy council. He hears and he sees. He is commanded to write some of these things for our understanding and our comfort and our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. On the throne sits this majestic figure. Scroll in his hand. Shut tight. Seven seals. Written within and without. Next part of the drama. Second scene, an angel appears, a mighty angel, a strong angel, and he proclaims with a loud voice. The reason I'm trying to modulate my voice today is because my wife Ethel is in the audience and she always tells me, modulate your voice. Hold it down a little bit. But I always come back and say, honey, didn't you read that always the angel preaches with a loud voice? Who's worthy? He challenges heaven. Challenges all of heaven. Who's worthy? Here you are, angels around the throne. Thousands of thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, 24 elders, the living creatures. You are all here, powerful, mighty, majestic beings. Here you are in glory. Now, which one of you? Which one of you is worthy to open this book? It's in the hand of him that sits on the throne, the Almighty. Which one of you? Step forward. All heaven freezes in its tracks. Nobody moves. Stillness. Hush. Quietness. The challenge sobers everyone. Which one? Which one of you has dignity? Authority, power, strength, stature to step forward to that awesome throne and to take that book out of the hand of him who sits upon the throne. Which one of you? Nobody steps forward. And I would suggest this morning, neither would you have stepped forward either to take that book out of the hand of him who sits upon the throne. Who has a right and the prerogative to do this? In common vernacular, who has the nerve? Why the nerve of you to think you can step forward and take the book out of the hand of him that sits on the throne? Some people have the nerve to think they can take the law of God from beneath that throne and change it the way they want to do it. But I submit that that is an impertinence which God will not allow and he will not excuse. But those who are intelligent beings already in heaven refuse to accept that challenge. They know better. They know that they do not have strength and dignity and power and authority. It is not their prerogative. They are not equal to the Godhead. And so nobody moves. John begins to weep because John recognizes that that book is a significant document. That book contains the will of God. That book contains the plan of salvation. That book contains heaven's game plan to win man back. John knows man's predicament. All the biblical writers recognize the depth of sin. They recognize the estrangement that sin has brought about. They recognize the gulf that sin has created. They recognize man's lostness. They recognize man's helpless condition. All the Bible writers recognize that. They do not sugarcoat it. They do not try to brighten it up. They do not try to make it an attractive picture. They lay it on the line. They tell it like it is. Sin, stark reality. Man lost. Doomed to death. Expelled from the Garden of Eden, and as Elder Beach said in his Sabbath school lesson this morning, without the favor of God, doomed to eternal death instead of eternal life. John understands all of that. He knows that. And so he weeps. Here is a book, if it could only be opened, would solve the riddle. The mystery would be disclosed. If we could only get that book open, is there somebody here who can open that book?
Well, go down to Reading or Lancaster or Harrisburg and into a richly paneled office building, a room in an office building. And in that office room, you see a huge executive desk and people come filing in there. In Harrisburg, in this big office, people come filing in. They sit down in the big chairs. They're dressed rather conservatively, and they're speaking in hushed tones. And then a big man comes in with a three-piece suit on and a chain across his corpulent chest. And he sits down and behind the desk, and he pulls out a huge envelope, a manila envelope. And I have an envelope here. One that the president's wife gave me, you know, giving me instructions how to get to their house for dinner. This old envelope. You hear? And so this huge envelope is there, and he holds the envelope and he says, this is your daddy's will. You see, they're opening the will now. Whole family's there. Everybody's in anticipation, awaiting what dad has left me. But there's a little catch. The lawyer says, the attorney says, I have explicit instructions from Dad that only the eldest son, let's call him Bill, the eldest son, Bill, is the only one who can open this will. Now, where's Bill? Nobody steps forward. Is Bill here? Nobody says a word. They're mumbling and grumbling and gnashing their teeth. Now, where in the world, they're saying, is Bill? He's always late anyhow. Where in the world is Bill? Why doesn't Bill come? In fact, it's quite serious because in anticipation of the largesse which will come to them from their daddy's will, some have gone out and overused their credit cards. So it's serious. Where is Bill? Will Bill please show up? Finally, and at last, after what seems an eternity, in walks Bill. The door opens, they greet him like the long-lost brother that he is. They don't fuss now because they got to be on good terms with Bill. If Bill doesn't open this will, they will never receive what is their father's heritage. Well, John wept because there was nobody found. The property was lost. You've got to face it. Without God, man is lost. Without this plan of salvation, man is doomed. This planet itself is a vast lava house, Ellen White says. This planet itself is a doomed spaceship. It ricochets, as it were, through space. It is on collision course with certain destruction. And everybody on this planet is chained together in a solidarity of death. No wonder John wept, but you know what the scripture says. Somebody touched him on the shoulder. After the search party had gone to find one and could not find one, someone touched him on the shoulder. The drama now should unfold to bring on the principal character. Curtain should go up now. Enter the main person, the real one, enter. And he's introduced now to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He has prevailed. He has the power, he has the right, he has the authority, he has the prerogative, he has the stature. And he can open this book. He can break the seals. He can decipher the code. He can read the mysterious writing. He can open up the mystery of God. He can make it all plain. In fact, he can say, I am, in my own person, the way, the truth, and the life. Let the word go out from this pulpit all during this week. Let the word go out from every Seventh-day Adventist pulpit in the land and country and around the globe. Let the word go out that Seventh-day Adventists believe that Jesus is God. He's equal to the Father. And all of the names, the appellations, which apply to God the Father, also apply to Jesus Christ. He's the Almighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. But wait a moment. Not only does he qualify because he is God, but he qualifies because he is man. And I am not, well, I shouldn't boast. One man wrote me a little card and said, you shouldn't boast so much. But I want to tell you, when you've got a message as good as ours, it's hard to be humble, isn't it, Fred? A message that is so adequate to meet the issues of the day. And here is a message which has as its central figure a being, a person, a living, throbbing, pulsating personality, dynamic and powerful, who can touch the throne of God and who can also touch lost humanity. In such a way, he brings God and man together that man is not consumed. Now listen to me. Everybody listen to me. Stop, look, and listen. Will you? Stop, look, and listen. Through the hillsides of Pennsylvania, sometimes you see these high tension wires, you know, on these huge metal girders that go up into the sky. They go way up yonder. And then these wires are strung along the countryside. That's what brightens up this building. The electricity that's there. I was over in Zaire myself. All right, I was over in Zaire, and I was there, saw right by one of our schools, huge high-tension wires going by, and I said, oh, wonderful, wonderful. Because you know, Elder Beats, when we go over, see, sometimes we have light generated sometimes, and sometimes we don't. And most of the times it goes off at 9 o'clock. So over there, it's early to bed and early to rise. You got to go to bed early when there's no light. And I said, oh, goody, goody. Sure enough, we'll have plenty of light here. Here are the wires, the high tension wires coming from Goma somewhere. They go right by our school. And somebody said, oh, no. That's too powerful to drop down here. What is needed is a step-down transformer that can take that megawattage, huge megavolts, and bring it down, step it down to 120 or 212, and then you can use it. And we couldn't use it because it was too powerful for us. It was too much sheer energy there for the consumption of our little appliances that we needed and light bulbs and so forth. In fact, I asked an electrical engineer what would happen if I plugged my wife's little toaster into that mega voltage that comes from the high tension wires. And he said, if you plugged it in, there wouldn't be anything left because it'd go up in smoke. And when I saw that as an illustration of what my Jesus has done for the human family, I said, glory to God, for Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, and who can take the mighty energies of heaven and step them down to the level of human consumption so that I can plug my little toaster in and not be consumed. It is because of his mercies, his great plan, that heaven's energies can be poured into the human family and still we can absorb it because he, my Jesus, is one of us. He's one of us. He identifies with me. He looks like me. He pitched his tent next to my tent. He spent a camp meeting with us on earth 33 and a half years in a tabernacle of flesh. He came to know all about us by personal experience. And so, because of that, he is worthy. He qualifies. He can buy back the property that was lost. I had to think again, Elder Beast, when you were preaching here this morning of a story I heard, Billy Graham or somebody, about a Las Vegas gambler. What do you call him? A croupier? Something like that. And he stumbled into a revival meeting in New York. Some evangelist was preaching. And he heard about the plan of salvation, how Adam lost it all, you know, and was evicted from the garden, lost everything, lost his right to life eternal, lost his beautiful Eden home, evicted, put out on the sidewalk as a sheriff's sale, as it were. And this man was so enthusiastic because he'd heard this for the first time. Oh, he went back to Las Vegas. He wanted to tell it. He didn't know how to tell it in the language of Canaan because he hadn't really learned it yet. So he had to tell it in the best language he could. He said, you know one thing, fellas? He said, God gave that cat Adam a bundle and he blew it. Well, not so elegantly spoken, but true. Nevertheless, God gave Adam everything and he blew it. His whole home, his right, his prerogative to eternal life, his dominance of nature. All of that gone, gone, gone. Property is gone into other hands. The family lost the homestead. It's a terrible thing for a family to lose its homestead. Lost the whole family home. Everything's gone because of children got into bad company. They began to drink and smoke and carouse and gamble and throw money away and borrow and more liens and more mortgages. And then finally, they had to be evicted. Lost it. Well, in the Jewish economy, there was a way to get it back. When the property was lost, there was a way to get it back. Someone could buy it back if that someone qualified. But that someone had to be a next of kin. That someone had to have the money to buy it back. That someone had to have also the power, the physical strength to evict those who had usurped the property. I thank heaven that Jesus qualifies on every count. What do you say, my friends? He is the next of kin because he became one of us. He paid the price, his own precious blood. And thank heaven also, he has power to evict the usurper. And this is not the devil's world. This is my Father's world. The devil is a squatter here. But Jesus Christ, who won the battle on the heights, who vanquished him and made an open spectacle of him, that same Jesus Christ, my friend, says, I have the power to chain you 1,000 years and to get rid of you and to banish you forever and ever. That's what he's done for us. Someone has been found. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. I wrote down some quotations for you. For the whole world has been given over to this man, Jesus Christ. This is his special project. It's given over to him by reason of his incarnation, his sinless life, his death, burial, and resurrection. By reason of his mediatorial ministry, he has the right, he has the prerogative. Heaven has given to him earth as a project. This is his special mission. All things are committed to him. It was God who was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, so that Jesus could say on one occasion in John 5 and verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. And verse 27 says, "And hath given him," that is the Son, "authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." He has a right and the prerogative to save mankind, to wrest him from the power of the enemy. He has a right and the prerogative to put on him a gown, a garment, a robe, and to confer upon him a name, and to admit him a place with those who stand nearby the throne. He has a right, he has a prerogative to introduce us into the most exclusive club of the universe. I'll never get into the New York Athletic Club. Never get in there. There's an exclusive Pennsylvania club. They have a, you wouldn't even know where it is, hardly. I don't know, maybe you would, maybe you're a member, I don't know. But most of my friends are not members. The brethren, we're not members of those kind of club. Biggest thing we can get in is Rotary. But these clubs that go by bloodline and money line, pocketbook line, all have to come together. You can't get in there. And even if you have the money, you can't get in except somebody nominates you. Somebody's got to nominate you and vouch for you, and pledge for you, and present you, and build you up, and talk good about you, and get your pedigree, and see that there are no bad things in the family tree, and if there are some bad things, eliminate them out of the record. That's where history is written anyhow. And get you into the club. Well, I want to tell you one thing, my friend. Jesus is living in heaven now to get me into the club. That's his business. He ever liveth to make intercession for me. And here's something I want to leave with you before you go. Preacher made a reference to 12 o'clock. I hope the Holy Ghost doesn't leave here at 12 noon. Two Sabbaths a year. That's all. That's all you got. Two Sabbaths a year at camp meeting. Testimonies, Volume 9, page 185. Listen to this. Christ has been made our judge. Who's been made our judge? Now I'm reading Ellen White. And she says, "Christ has been made our judge." It's in my own handwriting here. Wrote it myself. "The angels are not." Who are not? Angels are not. "He who took humanity upon himself and in the world lived a perfect life is to judge us. He only can be our judge." Will you remember this, brethren? I'm still reading. Will you remember it, ministers? Will you remember it, fathers? Will you remember it, mothers? Christ took humanity that he might be our judge. That's why he became a human being. That's why he touches heaven and earth. That's why he must be God and man. That's why there's no one like him in all of the universe. Not a dual person, but a single person combining perfectly in one body both divinity and humanity. And here in that book, Desire of Ages, page 210, it is he who has encountered the deceiver and who through all the ages has been seeking to wrest captives from his grasp. It is he who will pass judgment upon every soul. Christ Object Lessons, page 74, Christ himself will decide who are worthy to dwell with the family of heaven. He will judge every man according to his works. And then Desire of Ages, page 210 again, because Here is the reason now. Because he has tasted the very dregs of human affliction and temptation and understands the frailties and sins of men. Aren't you glad to have a Savior like that, friends? He has tasted everything you've tasted. He understands the frailties and sins of men because in our behalf he has victoriously withstood the temptations of Satan and will deal justly and tenderly with the souls that his own blood has been poured out to save. Because of this, the Son of Man is appointed to execute judgment. I was in a court one day on behalf of a minister friend of mine who had a terrible, tragic accident. He ran over a little four-year-old boy in the street and killed him. That's an awful thing. I'm sure the vivid memory of that horror will never be erased completely from his mind. But the point I want to stress is we were in a hostile territory. The district attorney himself said to us, "You better get a lawyer and you better get a good one because I'm going to put that preacher behind bars." It was simple negligence, not criminal negligence, but he tried to prove that it was so. And brothers and sisters, when I walked into that courtroom, I looked up at the judge. He looked mean. I looked at the jury. They were somber. There wasn't a smile in the house. I don't want to be too humorous, but I felt like a little rabbit at a big dog meeting. There we were. District attorney determined to put our preacher behind bars. I gave my testimony as a character witness, and he laughed me out of the courtroom. He ridiculed the words that I used. Made fun of us. He was determined to put our preacher behind bars. Well, we had two young lawyers, two attorneys working for the insurance company, and they prepared their case thoroughly. They presented it carefully, methodically, well, and the tide began to turn. And the old district attorney called a recess and said to us in the hallway, "I'll give you a suspended sentence." We were ready to take anything, get our brother out of that. But the young lawyer said, "No, we don't want one mark against his name." And so we got up enough courage and faith. "Okay," we said, "go ahead." District attorney was angry. He went back with renewed vigor, trying to prove that our brother was guilty of criminal negligence. The judge had to call the jury back and rehearse what was the difference between criminal and simple negligence. Sent them back out again. Then they came after an eternity, it seemed. And the man, the foreman of the jury, had an envelope in his hand. He stood up and the judge said, "Do you have a verdict?" He said, "Yes." He said, "All right." He says, "What is it?" He handed it to the bailiff. I thought he was going to read it. Bailiff looked at it. He handed it to the judge. Judge looked at it, he handed it to somebody else. I said, "Is there anybody here that can read?" Then finally it was passed back to the judge and he read it in a voice loud and clear, "Not guilty." You know, one of our sisters stood up in that courtroom and shouted to the top of her voice, "Wonderful counselor." The judge had to call for order in the house. We turned it into a praise meeting. Let me tell you, my brother, my sister, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody tell you the Lord's going to pat you on the head and say, "Everybody's all right, everything's all right, somebody up there loves you. Go on, do everything you want. Drink all you want, drink, smoke all you want, smoke, carouse all you want, carouse, do anything you want to do. And just so you believe, only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. You'll make it, child. Don't worry, honey." Don't you let anybody fool you. We must all appear. We must give an account of what we've done in this body. If we have lied, if we have stolen, we must restore, we must confess, we must do all within our power. But let me tell you one thing, my friends. When we have confessed our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And more than that, to take up our case and say, I will represent you in the court of glory. I'll be your lawyer. And by the way, even better than that, he says, I'll not only be your lawyer, but I'll be your judge. And by the way, when you go to court, and the lawyer is your best friend, and the judge is your elder brother, how can you lose? If you will only put your case in his hand. That's my plea to you today. Put your case in his hand. There were bright beams that came out of his hands, his side, his feet. Habakkuk 3:4 says. And there was the hiding of his power. He was mighty to save because he was smitten, stricken, afflicted on our behalf. His stripes make us whole. When the spear was thrust into his side, out there came the cleansing flow, a double cure, blood and water, mighty to save. Oh, friend of mine, Seventh-day Adventists need to rush out into the world and tell men and women and boys and girls everywhere, we have a mighty Savior. His arm, his hand has gotten the victory. He's well capable of saving all who turn to him. There's not a slave that the gospel cannot save. He can strike the chains. He can loose the bands. He can make the captives free. He takes us up out of the miry clay. He puts our feet on the rock to stay. He establishes our goings. He sends the Holy Spirit to be by our side. A comforter come from above. And he says, I will see you through if you'll only put your case in my hands. Don't you want to do that today? And dear old Elder R. A. Anderson used to say, he was wounded in his hands that he might forgive our sins of deeds. He was wounded in his feet that he might forgive our sins of walk. He was wounded in his head that he might forgive our sins of thought. He was wounded in his side that he might forgive even our unholy affections. And the only hands that can hold you fast are the nailed hands. He opens a book. He makes the mystery plain. He takes you into the scene. He makes you a part of the ongoing process of salvation. He justifies you. He robes you in his righteousness. He presents you in the courts of glory. He stands on your behalf. And he says to the Father, accept him. If you accept me, accept him. All heaven rejoices because of what he's done. Our Father, our God. No wonder the angels, after the drama had ended, no wonder the living creatures and the 24 elders fell upon their faces, casting their crowns before the Lamb, and cried, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, honor, glory, and blessing. For he has redeemed us. We are trophies to God and to the Lamb. Father, we thank you this morning for the marvelous sacrifice of Jesus, our Savior, on the cross of Calvary. And more than that, we thank you, Father, that you have placed us into those strong, loving, tender hands, those nail-pierced hands. We thank you, Father, that in the coming judgment, when we must all appear to give an account of ourselves, that we are still in those hands, and that he will present us as our advocate, our added voice before the Father. He will speak on our behalf, and we thank you, Father, that he will judge us because he has won the prerogative, the right. The victory is his. Oh, friend of mine, out there, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, will you not trust Jesus? Come every soul by sin. sin oppressed. There is mercy in the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. Oh yes, He will save you. And He will save you now. Do I hear see a hand raised, signifying I will trust Him today? What about it out there, friend? Will you trust Him? How many here will trust Him? How many here will give yourselves to Him? Is there someone here today who trusts Him for the first time? Raise the hand out there and say, yes, I will trust Him. Is there someone here who says today for the first time, I want to identify with the company of those who trust Him, with the community of saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus for marching to Zion. I want to identify with those who trust Him. Will you raise the hand and say, preacher, pray for me out there? God bless you. God bless you. Oh, yes. God bless you and you and you. And I noticed here on the program, next Sabbath day, there will be a big baptism at the pool. Those of you whose hands are raised, signifying your desire to identify with God's commandment-keeping people, you ought to meet these preachers here and Bible instructors and say, take me to the water to be baptized. And the doors of God's church are always open, but I open them to you today in a special way. Press into the kingdom. Don't let anything turn you away. Oh, give yourself to Him, I pray. And Father, we do commit ourselves, the keeping of all we are, in trust to Jesus Christ, who is worthy and in whose name we pray. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.